Chatham Community Church once again. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad to welcome y'all here this morning. A particularly warm welcome to those of you who are new or recently new to our community. We're so glad that you're here with us. I want to share a particular invitation for you. Every once in a while, we have these brief gatherings at the end of both of our services. We call them Starting Point. They happen in the office that's just outside these doors to my left. It's an opportunity to gather with other people who are new to our community, as you are, as well as meet some people who've been around our community for a little bit longer. You'll hear a little bit more about what we're about here in Chatham County and what it means to be part of our community. So as you're considering whether or not this is the church you want to spend your time in Chatham County in, this is a great opportunity for you to hear more and meet more people who, like you, are new to our community. We're having a Starting Point next week. Next week, after either service, so after this service and after the next service, we'll meet in that office right there. You don't need to RSVP. Just come back next week and join us after the service, and we'll make sure you get all the information you need or all the information we can provide to help you as you decide whether this is the place God's inviting you to invest in over this next little bit. For those of you who weren't here last week, I just want to share a couple of just quick announcements of things that are going on in our campus, in our church. And for those of you who were here last week, I also have a brief update as well. Earlier this year, we voted as a community to invest in moving this campus to a property on East Street, right next to where the True Value is. It gives us an opportunity to increase our capacity. We'll have space to almost double in size as a congregation, and we'll double the space we have for Chatham Kids, as well as some other opportunities we have there in order to better engage our community. Last week, I showed you the architectural drawings as they were so far. I'm going to show that again for those of you who weren't here. Sanctuary has space, I believe, for 260 chairs. Here, with folding chairs, we can get 140. So that gives you a picture of the capacity that we're talking about. It'll have ample space for us to be able to visit. It has an ample lobby, a dedicated prayer room, lots of good things about this space. The update for those of you who were here last week is that we have, at this point, signed the lease. Yes. So the lease is signed. Bless the Lord. We've got keys for that space, and we will update you as sort of movement beyond that happens. In preparation for that, as part of the plan to be able to steward our resources well and set us up well to transition into that space, we are closing out our time here at Chatham Mills before that project is done. And we are rolling together with the North Chatham campus and to be one church in one location for just a little bit, starting in the new year. So the last Sunday service here is going to be December 21st. We will have a service on December 28th, but it will be an online offering only. Christmas Eve takes a lot out of our staff and out of our volunteers, and so we wanted to bless them with a Sunday of rest, but there's going to be an opportunity for you to engage in worship. It'll be available online. We will have Christmas Eve services here at Chatham Mills still as well. We'll roll out the timing for that in a couple of weeks. You'll know, so you'll be able to plan. And as we roll together, both campuses, right? We're going to roll together. North Campus is already doing two services, so we're going to have three services then. And one of those services is not exclusive to this campus. You can go to whatever service you want. All the service times are different from current service times, so everyone is going to be doing a little bit of adjusting. We're doing a little bit more because we're moving north of the Ha, but everyone is doing some adjusting because everyone has to pick a new service time. So the service times starting the first Sunday in January are at 8:30, 10 o'clock, and 11:30. If you are serving in any capacity, it's likely your leaders have already or will soon reach out to you to figure out where and how you want to serve. We're working with our teams to make sure everyone transitions well. And as the project progresses on East Street, we will begin to talk about what it looks like for us to get ready to relaunch there. But that's a little ways down the line, and so we'll let you know when that happens. Again, keep those dates in mind. Write it on your calendars. If you know someone who comes to this church who isn't here, share that with them. We will have ways to let people know who show up here on January 4th that we are meeting on in North Chatham. But if you can get them that information early, that would be great as well. A number of years ago, I stumbled upon a book. It was a book written by Jim Collins called Good to Great. He and his research team had wanted to see whether companies who had consistently performed all right could go from all right to sustained excellence. So they looked at over 1,000 companies and had some markers for what sustained excellence looked like over the peer, over a certain number of years. And as they looked at that, they identified only 11 companies that made a leap from good to great and sustained that for a period of time. So they picked those companies and then picked 11 companies that mirrored those companies but hadn't made the leap to see, okay, what made these companies different? When they started working on the project, Collins told his research team to focus as little as possible on the executives at those companies. He wanted to focus as little as possible on the role of the executive because he wanted to avoid falling into the tropes that were commonly found in business literature at that time that seemed to make success or failure too heavily dependent on who the CEO was. And he wanted to see what else affected. But as they sifted through the data of these great companies and looked at the data of the companies that hadn't made the leap, they kept stumbling onto something that they weren't looking for. They kept running into a particular kind of leader at each of the companies. What was fascinating was that the profile of that top leader, which was consistent across the 11 companies, was not the stereotypical image of a successful CEO that was prevalent at that time and is still somewhat prevalent today. None of the companies were led by what were known then and are still known as celebrity CEOs. None of the CEOs had big egos. None of them had that CEO swagger. The companies that went from good to great were all led by what Collins and his research team called level five leaders. Here's how they define a level five leader. A level five leader is an executive who creates an enduring legacy of greatness through a paradoxical blend of humility and professional determination. Such leaders do not let their ego dictate their decisions. Their ambition, and they were ambitious, but their ambition is above all for the success of the company. It wasn't personal ambition. It was ambition for the success of the company. These leaders were quietly determined, deeply humble, and relentlessly focused on the mission of the companies that they were leading. They didn't hog the credit. They often pointed to how others had contributed and were responsible to the success. They didn't seek the applause. Many of their names are unknown to us, but they built systems, they built teams, they built structures, they built cultures that outlasted them. And the companies that they led thrived. To this day, that finding, the level five leader, continues to surprise people, because it still clashes with what we expect a successful leader to be like and to do. But what that research told us, and what we'll see in some ways in the text, is that what it takes to lead something that flourishes or succeeds for the long run isn't always what we expect and isn't always what we assume. This is the fifth week of our Collide series here at Chatham Community Church. As we've been making our way through the second and third chapters of the Gospel of Mark, which is one of the four accounts we have of Jesus' life, we continuously see a Jesus who is bringing healing, who is bringing redemption, who is bringing freedom, who is bringing truth, who is calling people to follow him and ushering in the kingdom of God with authority. Good flows everywhere Jesus goes. Good flows everywhere that he goes. But we also see that as he's doing that, there is a continuous clash between what Jesus is bringing as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the one who's ushering in the kingdom of God, and what people expected the Savior and the Messiah to bring, what people expected the kingdom of God to look like. He doesn't fit in their boxes. He doesn't fit in their categories. He doesn't fit what they were waiting for. Jesus' authority, his compassion, his teaching, his way of being, his way of carrying himself collide with the expectations of the religious leaders, the assumptions of the society, and even the fears of his family and close ones. And what he continuously is doing is inviting them to let him redefine and reframe their expectations so that they can receive the fullness of what he has to offer, and live fully into the life God is calling them to. Jesus' authority, his grace, his compassion, his forgiveness, his love, his way of carrying himself, his invitation to us still clash with the assumptions and expectations of our day. So he offers us a similar opportunity and a similar invitation. That's been true every week of this series, and it's true today as well. The passage that Caitlin read for us comes from a pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry. By this point, he's become widely known in the region, and he has developed a reputation. He is known to teach with a kind of authority that no one else has seen before, no one else alive has seen before. And he's also known as a miracle worker. Everywhere he goes, the sick are healed. Everywhere he goes, people who have been under spiritual oppression leave his presence no longer under spiritual oppression. He is doing good work wherever he goes, and people are flocking to him. By this point, people are coming to him from places he hasn't been yet. So word has clearly gotten round. And now there are also people who are plotting to end his life. So he's got crowds. Crowds who are wanting to experience his power and experience the release that he's come to bring, the freedom and the healing. And they're willing to travel a long way, willing to inconvenience themselves significantly to be near him, and you've got some clear opposition. Lines seem to be being drawn. Sides seem to be emerging. This is when you mobilize. This is when you mobilize the masses to neutralize the threats, and you set up shop. You establish an institution. You whip up the masses in order to initiate the takeover. I mean, what wouldn't these people who've already traveled so long do for Jesus if ongoing healing and blessing are on the other side of whatever he asked them? But that's not what we see in this passage. We don't see a takeover initiated. We don't see the threat neutralized. What we see is Jesus actually moving away from the center of what looks like a pot ready to boil or a movement ready with critical mass. First, he leaves the area where the Pharisees who were threatening his life are. He removes himself from that situation. And later, he leaves the crowds for the sake of a smaller group. Now, from one angle, this looks like the wrong thing to do. This is a poor strategic move, a leadership fail. Those who see him as an enemy, who are just starting to organize, now have the opportunity to actually cement their organization, their plan, their strategy for taking Jesus out. They have the opportunity to control the narrative and build strength. And the crowds that have been following him will disperse. He'll no longer have the numbers on his side. This does not seem like the best leadership move strategically. And it collides with the expectations of some. But it helps establish the paradigm that has led to flourishing and continuity of Jesus' mission for nearly 2,000 years. What he establishes here is part of the reason why you and I are here today. When you read the scene with the crowds, you can almost feel the tension. The crowds want him to heal. The crowds want him to bring freedom. They have come from all over. They are long journeys. They want to get to him. And they want to get from him. They are pushing and pushing. They are pushing each other, maybe shoving people out of the way. They are desperate to be near him. Again, this is a perfect opportunity. You have people in the palm of your hand. Now note that Jesus never loses his compassion with the crowd or his compassion for the crowd. Even though they're pushing, even though they're crowding him or trying to crowd him and likely crowding each other. Even though there's some burgeoning chaos here, he doesn't lose his compassion. He cares for the people. He provides what they need. Healing happens. Freedom happens. He gets on a boat to manage the crowd dynamic, create some distance, some boundaries, some barriers to maintain the safety of the moment. He heals. He frees. But he doesn't stay there. He doesn't set up shop. He doesn't whip them up. He stays on his course for what he knows needs to happen to fulfill his purpose. Jesus meets the need of the crowd without letting the crowd drive the agenda for his mission. There would have been people in that crowd seeing what Jesus is doing, hearing what Jesus is teaching, who may have been connecting the dots that this might be the Messiah, the Savior, the Liberator, come to overthrow the oppressive regime of the Romans. They had an idea of what the Messiah was going to be like. They had an idea of what the Messiah was going to do. They had an idea of what it looked like to usher in the liberation. And that has already been colliding and will continue to collide with how Jesus is actually bringing about salvation, how Jesus is actually bringing about freedom, how Jesus is actually ushering in the kingdom, how Jesus is actually affecting liberation. And Jesus doesn't modify his path for the sake of leveraging the crowd's support. He's willing to sacrifice the crowd's support for the sake of staying on course for his mission. What he does consistently, though, is invite people to let him reframe their expectations, redefine the picture they have of the Messiah, reconsider what they think it's going to be like, that they might have an opportunity to receive what it's actually going to be like. Tensions and invitations like that are still happening today. All of us come with assumptions. Doesn't matter if you've known or been around Jesus stuff for a long time or if you're new to this. We all have assumptions or expectations of what Jesus is like, how Jesus works, and you can substitute Jesus for God the Father. You can substitute Jesus for the Holy Spirit. We have expectations of how he would respond to current situations. For many, more often than we might realize or care to admit, how Jesus responds, what Jesus is like, and what expectations we have sound a lot like how we would respond, what we would prefer. More often than not, our expectations and our picture of Jesus might require little to no change from us and grant us more and more of what we want. And I'm not saying that to shame anyone. I have my expectations of Jesus as well. What I'm inviting us to is awareness. What expectations do you have of Jesus? What preconceived notions do you have? What are you assuming about how Jesus works? What are you assuming of about how Jesus would respond to current situations? All of us are prone to co-opting Jesus into our own agendas rather than receiving his agenda and letting it shape ours. Here's a clue, folks. If Jesus always agrees with you, if Jesus always supports the things you support, if Jesus always is against the things you are against, if Jesus never challenges you, if Jesus never invites you to change, there's a good chance you've co-opted Jesus. There's a good chance you've co-opted Jesus. The life of following Jesus is a life in which we are growing into Christ-likeness. What that means is that we are on the way to being much more like Jesus than we are now. What that means is that as long as we have breath, there are going to be gaps. As long as we have breath, there are going to be things that we are not quite aligned with. As long as we have breath, there are going to be invitations from Jesus to surrender something, to realign with something, to let go of something. Something is going to challenge a preconceived notion, a paradigm, an assumption we've made. Friends, if there are ways in which you've co-opted Jesus, maybe without realizing it, there's no shame or condemnation, but there is an invitation to know the real Jesus in that area, to encounter the real Jesus in that area. What we see in passages like this one is that Jesus can't be co-opted, but he invites us to let his character, his grace, his forgiveness, his love, his mission, his own purpose, and his purpose for us shape our agenda, shape our expectations, shape our assumptions, that we might flourish into the life that we were made for. This is how Jesus leads. And this is how he's leading in this moment. What we see in this passage is that type of invitation. We see that in the second half of this passage as we read how now Jesus, removed from the crowds, calls 12 to come to him. His strategy continues to take shape. Rather than leading masses forward, he gathers a smaller group of people in order to invest in them and ensure that the mission continues after he ascends and is no longer physically on earth and reaches places that he is not physically going to be able to get to. And what a crew he gathers. What a crew. During the afternoons, when I'd come home after school, I'd spend some of my time watching TV. I'd watch reruns of older shows. And one of them started with this voiceover that kind of sucked you into the show for the next hour. It went like this. In 1972, a crack commando unit was sent to prison by a military court for a crime they didn't commit. These men promptly escaped from a maximum security stockade in Los Angeles and escaped into the underground. Today, still wanted by the government, they survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, if no one else can help, and if you can find them, maybe you can hire the A-Team. I mean, and then the song hit, and it was just like, you were in. Yes, the A-Team. Right? You heard that. You saw the team. You heard the song. And you knew these were the people that could get the job done. These were the people that you wanted. If you were in a jam, you wanted the A-Team. They were a sure bet. You want the best you can get, especially when the stakes are high. Well, the stakes can't get much higher than the mission to bring the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to the whole world, a whole world that needs to hear it and needs to experience its transforming power. But Jesus doesn't call an A-Team. The 12 are not the best out there by any stretch of the imagination. They aren't the A-Team, but they also aren't the worst. They're not the Z-Team either, because that's not the criteria he's using to pick who he calls. That's not the pattern he is leaving behind. What we do see is that he calls different kinds of people from different walks of life. You get blue-collar job people, you get white-collar job people represented. You've got some who are aligned and have been aligned with the current socio-political establishment, and you've got some who've been actively trying to overturn it. You've got different politics. You've got different temperaments. You've got different personalities. You've got some that are quick to speak and jump ahead, and some for whom we barely have, if any, words of theirs recorded in Scripture. Jesus doesn't seem to leave a roadmap, a guide, for the quality of person that he'd call into his mission, but he does seem to leave a guide or a pattern for the type of person that he'd call into his mission. And that type of person is every type. Every type. Everyone is the type of person that Jesus would call. You are the kind of person that Jesus calls to himself. All of us are. I'm the type of person, you're the type of person, we're the type of person, picture a type of person, they're the type of person. What you have done or haven't done doesn't disqualify you. How quickly or slowly you've responded to God's invitation doesn't get you on or take you off the list. The passage says that Jesus calls those he wanted. And the picture it paints, given the breadth of experience of these people, is of a God who wants everyone because he loves everyone. And the saving work of Jesus is for everyone. Jesus wants you, and he calls you. Jesus wants you, and he calls you. The question isn't whether Jesus is calling us, calling you, calling me. The question is, are we responding? What has enabled Christianity to extend beyond the area where it started to the whole world and to last this long is the pattern of calling all sorts of people to Jesus and inviting them into his mission. Everyone is the type of person that Jesus would call to himself and partner with him in his mission. This has been modeled generation after generation, and we are now part of this. Called to him and called to partner with him on his mission here in Chatham County. So what does that look like? Well, we look at the invitation he extends to the 12. The first invitation is to be with him. We are called to be with Jesus. For the next few years, the 12 are going to be with him. They're going to travel with him. They're going to eat with him. They're going to serve with him. They're going to be sent out by him. They're going to debrief experience. They're going to be corrected with him. He's going to teach them. They're going to listen. They will see him live a life worth following. They will see him break down societal barriers. They will see him sacrifice his life and then rise from the dead. They will see him entrusting them with the mission moving forward. He will show them the kind of life that they were made to live. The first thing that it mentions is that they were called to be before they are called to do. In the being with, they are prepared for what they end up then being sent out to do. Folks, you and I are first and foremost called to be with Jesus, to know him, because in knowing him, then we get the picture of the life we were made to live. Jesus called the 12 first to be with him because there was no other way to know how to be the people that he made them to be, to lead the mission that he made them to lead. That is true today. Jesus calls us. He calls you and me to be with him. To be with him. Just like we are the kinds of people that Jesus calls to himself, we are the kinds of people that Jesus wants to be with. And the kinds of people that Jesus wants to be with him. We are the kinds of people that Jesus wants to walk alongside him. We are the kinds of people that Jesus wants to see life modeled for. We are the kinds of people who Jesus wants to shape into the people he made us to be. You are the kind of person that Jesus calls to be with him. You are the kind of person. All of us are. And we get to do that alongside each other. If you've kept yourself distanced from Jesus, either because you thought he wouldn't want you, be interested in you, or only have things for you to do, that following Jesus is only about doing things, the first invitation is to be with him and to get to know him. In September, we started to make our way through Mark chapter 1, and I invited us as a community to read through the whole Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of the four Gospels. If you haven't done so, you still have time. Again, it's the shortest Gospel. You can get through it within a week. You can get through it within a month. You can get through it within a couple of days. Get through it however quickly you want. It is a great way to know Jesus. He is shown in the pages of the Gospel. You can spend time in prayer and reflection and contemplation. That's another way to get to know Jesus, to be with him. If you don't know how to pray, how to spend time in contemplation, how to spend time in reflection, there are plenty of people here who can help you. A great place to start is go talk to the prayer team after any one of our services. Not only will they pray for you, but I'm sure they'd be glad to talk to you about prayer because they do a lot of it and love to invite people into it. Small groups are a great place to live all this out because we get to live it out alongside each other, much like the disciples did. Whatever it takes, Jesus has called you to be with him. And if you've not done it yet, it's time to take him up on the offer. There's so much good waiting for you on the other side. Now, the invitation to be with him comes accompanied with a sending as well. Let me remind us what it says. It says he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Now, that happened some way. During the years that Jesus was with them, they would go out with authority to cast out demons, and they would go with authority to share the good news. But it continued after Jesus ascended into heaven. It has continued through the generations. Again, it's why we're here. You and I are also called both to be with Jesus and to be sent by him. Jesus calls us to himself and sends us out in his name. We'll get to the preaching part in a bit. But let's start with the authority part. It says that Jesus entrusts the 12 with authority to cast out demons, his authority. What we see in the scriptures is that whenever Jesus encounters spiritual darkness of any kind, the darkness yields to his light. Light comes, light breaks through. What we see in the book of Acts, which recounts the early days of the church and how these 12 carry out this mission, is that a similar thing happens with them as well. When they encounter spiritual darkness and they confront it in Jesus' name, the darkness yields. And it isn't just the 12 in Acts that we see experience this. People who were added later to the faith also seem to have been entrusted with that kind of authority as well. And there is no reason to think that we haven't been entrusted with that authority as well, because we have. Jesus has entrusted each of us. He's entrusted you. He's entrusted me with spiritual authority in his name to drive out darkness wherever we encounter it, to drive out the traces of the enemy of our soul wherever we find them. during our small group this week, someone beautifully summarized what this looks like. She talked about how it was hard for her to wrap her mind around the idea of driving out demons, but that what she did and what she resonated with was the idea of bringing the light of Jesus wherever she went. And at its core, that is a beautiful picture of what it means to drive out demons with the authority we've been given. Because when the light comes, the darkness must flee. And folks, there is darkness. There is spiritual funk. There is ickiness. There is evil, whatever you want to call it, in our world. And not just in the world over there. In the world we encounter in our day-to-day as well. We feel it in places. We feel it in people. Sometimes it doesn't click because we've normalized it, but it's there. And sometimes we feel its influence on us. Good news is Jesus has defeated all of it. He has defeated the forces of the evil one. And in his name, what we carry is that victory. We carry his victory. And darkness knows it can't stay. All of us can do that. Now, not all of us are going to encounter the kind of manifest spiritual opposition that we see in the Gospels or that we see in the book of Acts, but all of us will and do encounter darkness in some form. And all of us have been entrusted, empowered, and commissioned to bring light. You are the kind of person that Jesus entrusts with bringing light wherever you find darkness. You no longer have to settle with accommodating darkness. In Jesus' name, you can bring light, and the darkness will flee. We do it by modeling the character of Jesus. We do it by speaking truth, by speaking freedom. We do it by praying. We do it by being relentless in our love. The enemy hates all of that, and he must flee. We're also sent to preach. Given that we only tend to use that word for what I'm doing, things like that look like what I'm doing, it could be easy for many of us to self-select out of that. Well, you know, sure, okay, be with Jesus, that sounds good. All right, maybe light into the darkness, but preaching, that's not for me. That's not for me. Public speaking stage, not for me. We may say that, but I think we miss the heart of what Jesus is getting at if we do that. They aren't sent out only to speak in front of large crowds, though some of them do that. What they are sent out to do is to communicate the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and its implications for people's lives and for our world everywhere they go in whatever way they can. And that can take a number of forms, and everyone can do it. We are all called to proclaim the good news. And sometimes we will do it with words. And sometimes we will do it with a formulated message. But most of the time, we will do it with the way we live, the way we engage with people, and the way we connect the dots to how the way we live is influenced by the God that we follow. Friends, the majority of people who found life in Jesus have done so because somehow something was communicated to them about Jesus, about God, about life, about sin, about resurrection. Songs were sung, sermons were preached, friendships were established, poems were written, something connected. The question isn't whether or not you and I are sent out to preach, but rather how we've been called to communicate his good news to our families, to our friends, to our loved ones, to our classmates, to our coworkers, to our community, and to our world. What's indisputable is that you are the kind of person that Jesus sends out to communicate the good news. You are. You are the kind of person. A person from our church got a call recently, out of the blue, from someone who had worked for them. And the person said, "I'm calling you because I wanted you to know that I became a follower of Jesus recently. And I wanted to tell you that you are a big part of why." The person said that what they saw day after day in this boss, what they saw at work, what they saw in how they treated employees, how they treated customers, how they talked about life, how they talked about their family, how they talked about God, made a difference for them. It planted a seed that ultimately blossomed into a life that has been transformed. There was never a sermon, but there was a life that communicated the good news. That story could be any of our stories. Could be any of our stories. We are the kinds of people that Jesus has sent out to communicate his good news because we are the kinds of people that have good news to share in a world that needs to hear it. And we encounter people that need to hear it. I want to invite us to consider how you might communicate this good news over the next few weeks. And I want to offer you an option that someone or someones in your life might hear and respond to the good news of Jesus by Christmas. I'm calling it good news by Christmas. I want you to think of the people in your life, the people in your life who need to know about Jesus, who need to encounter him. And I want you to take one or more of these steps between now and Christmas in the hope and prayer that they might hear and respond to the good news by Christmas. One, pray for them. Pray that not only God use you, but that God use other opportunities to share good news with them, to communicate the gospel to them. If there are opportunities to connect the dots between the life that you live and the God that you follow, pray that you would be able to see them and take advantage of them and capitalize on them. And also, consider inviting them to our Christmas Eve services. Our Christmas Eve services communicate clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ and will contain an invitation for people to respond. If you know people that need to hear the good news and you want that to partner with your prayers and with your living of your life, this is a great venue to do it and a great opportunity. So again, before I pray, I want you to picture the people that you want to see this happen for, that you want to see experience good news by Christmas. Commit them to God. And then commit to doing one or more of these things before Christmas. This is part of how Jesus has led us. This is part of what he's called us to. This is part of how we see God's kingdom advance, people's lives changed, and the world transformed. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for the way that you had Jesus lead. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the way Jesus led during his time here on earth. Thank you that he called to be before he called to do. Thank you, Lord, that when he sent people out to do, he sent them with experience, with knowledge, with authority, with power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that the people were sent out to preach, to communicate the good news. Thank you, Lord, for the people who communicated good news to us. For many of us, it wasn't just one person. It was a number of people over a number of years that slowly, slowly painted a picture for us of the life that you had for us. Lord, thank you for the ways that you've already used us, even in ways that we don't know, to bring others to know you. Lord, all of us know people who don't know you. All of us know people who desperately need to have a saving encounter with you. Lord, bring them to mind over these next few weeks. Lord, provide opportunities to share with them these next few weeks. Lord, provide avenues to invite them these next few weeks. Lord, we want people in Chatham County. We want everyone in Chatham County, but particularly today, we want to focus on the people that we love and care for. We want them to receive good news and to respond to it by Christmas. So Lord, would you make it so? In Jesus' name, amen.